Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Father, give us a portion from your throne that we can take and meditate on. And feed us, God, with your word. And give us your heart. Impart to us, God, your heart. Bless these words, Lord. Amen. In Psalm 73, I've been thinking about this verse, this couple of verses, a lot lately. They've really been on my heart. There is a certain profundity to this thought. And really, it is very much the essence of our life with God. If we can get this thought, then we will get what it means to know God. In Psalm 73, and starting in verse 24, Thou shalt guide me with Thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire but Thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none that I desire on earth but Thee. I think one of the things that happens is that believers desire something or someone other than God on earth, and they think that they have something or someone in heaven other than God. I think this is one of the reasons why death becomes such a difficult thing for us. Because we desire someone on earth, and then we desire someone in heaven. If I desire God alone, that will not change, that will not lessen my relationships. Quite the opposite. If I desire God alone, that will make the relationships that I have so much sweeter and so much richer, because they will be relationships that build up God in us. When someone dies, or when an animal dies, that really when a person dies, I was talking to my wife the other day about this regarding her mother. When someone dies, you are not separated from them except for only a short season, physically so. And that is all. Death is an address change. Nothing more. And you are going to the same zip code. Just they got there first. That's all it means. They got there first. There is no such thing as a genuine separation in Christ. There is only a separation for a season, and then there is a glorious reunion. But if there is something or someone that I desire on earth, if my mind is split between God and something or someone else in my desire, then it becomes unbearably painful. Because then I really did suffer a loss that I was not meant by God to have suffered. And it's not to condemn, quite the opposite. It's to encourage. You see, who have I really in heaven but God? Who have I on earth but God? Not just who do I desire, although certainly who do I desire, but really, who do I have? I have God, and that is all I have. I don't have you, really, I don't have any other person. I don't have my mom or my dad or a spouse or a child. I don't have them. Because they belong to God and God alone. I have no one but God. I have no one but God. And when I have no one but God, then I will experience the fullness of the satisfaction that of what it is to have a genuine relationship with the Savior. Who have I in heaven but Thee? Who have I on earth? What do I desire? Who do I desire? I desire God. And as I desire God, as I delight myself in the Lord, as I seek His kingdom, He will add things unto me to enhance my relationship with Him. Right? This is what He does. He enhances my relationship with Him by bringing other believers my way so that I can get to know God in an aspect that I could not get to know before, because their portion is the portion that reveals it to me. So I may be surrounded by people. The world says you can be surrounded by people and be completely alone. And this is true in a manner of speaking. But at the same time, it is good in a manner of speaking. Because although I am surrounded by people, I have no one but God. And if I realize that I have no one but God, then I will not put my expectation on people. People cannot disappoint in that way. And what I get is Christ between me and thee relationships. This is why the psalmist said, "Who have I in heaven but you? Who do I desire on the earth but you?" People desire people. People desire things. But in truth, it is a vanity because they cannot keep them. But God, I can never lose. He will not go away. I can't lose Him. This is why idolatry is such a dangerous thing for the believer. Because it deceives him into thinking that there is something other than God that is worthwhile. Now, I believe that today, this idea of who have I in heaven and who have I on earth but God, who do I desire on earth but God, is an increasingly disappearing thought. Fewer and fewer believers can confess in their hearts, "Who have I in heaven but you?" Because when it rubber meets the road, the fact of the matter is, they'll put almost anything in front of their relationship, in front of their fellowship, in front of the sweetness of God's presence. They'll do things like with the television. They look at things that God says don't mention. They look at them for the purpose of being entertained by the things that God said don't even mention. They'll get jobs, nothing wrong with having a job, obviously. But they'll get jobs, and the job takes them away from God. They'll get relationships, and the relationships take them away from God, instead of building them in Christ. And so they cannot say, "Who have I in heaven but Thee, and there is none that I desire on earth but Thee." Because it isn't so. There's plenty they desire. And in today's age, this is a dangerous thing. Turn with me if you have your Bibles. If you don't, well, you probably couldn't see them anyway. To Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Notice it doesn't say Christ will give you life. It doesn't say, arise from the dead and Christ will give you life. It says, Christ will give you light. Because if I am dead, I need light. Because the light will produce God's life. And so, awakest thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Why does he say this? Because the days, in fact, are evil. See, one of the things that Satan does to believers more and more is he puts them to sleep. And he'll give them all kinds of things. He'll give them just the right distractions. He'll give them just enough prosperity. He'll give them just enough comfort. And he lulls them to sleep so they can sit in their pews on Sunday morning and be dead Christians. Born again, but no real life flowing through them, because he has lulled them to sleep. And today, this is the day when we have the Laodicean age, and this is the Laodicean strategy, to lull believers to sleep with enough of the external that the internal simply dies. And so he lulls them to sleep. And they stop being sharp and they stop being discerning. And their dullness enters in and leanness in the soul, and they sit back on their lees. And dullness and sleepiness enter in. And there is no sharp conviction. There is no sharp words of God. There is no sharp life with God. There's a general vagueness, an impression on the heart, and that is all. And we call that our Christianity. The believers today have been lulled to sleep. This is why people can fellowship with things that are brazenly ungodly Christians, and they don't even notice that they are in front of them. They'll laugh at things that are unclean and ungodly, and they don't think, oh my goodness, I am laughing at what Satan has brought in front of me. Because they are asleep. This is the Laodicean age. This is the Laodicean spirit. Now the other day, my wife heard on the radio or the television that they're now implanting computer chips under the skin of a baby's arm. Do you know what the mark of the beast is? Scholars say that it is a computer chip. And the three sixes are a code, a computer code. And so they are now using these chips and they are implanting it in America in the arms of infants that are newly born infants. And they have their personal information on here. Now they've been doing this for a long time with animals, and now we are doing it here in this country with infants. And it's, you know what? It's a good idea. It's a good idea. See, Satan is not stupid. Satan knows it's got to be a good idea in order to get it implemented. What better idea than to have an infant and they are covered their entire life? If something should happen to the child, you can identify him. If the child gets sick and you can't contact the parents, you have their whole medical history there. Shortly, it's going to be that if you go to the supermarket and you're afraid of identity theft, or if you order something online, you don't have to use your credit card anymore. You just have to scan this little thing under your hand. It's the mark of the beast. Folks, the days are evil. Awakest thou that sleepest, the days are evil. I don't know, no one does, how much time we have prior to the rapture. My personal belief is that we here, unless we should happen, God forbid, to die young, that we will see it. Now, this may seem like an unpleasant thought to some for various reasons, because you are hoping for things in your life, perhaps. And there's nothing wrong with hoping for those things, but realize something. Who have I in heaven but God? What is it that I desire on earth but God? There is a world out there where more than half of the population of this planet has not heard the word Christ uttered. It's not that they don't know the plan of salvation. They've never heard the name. And yet we are at the point where the end times prophecies that will characterize the tribulation period after the rapture are entering into our society. Tell me something. Who do you have in heaven other than God, and what do you desire on earth other than God? What do you desire on earth other than God's perfect will, God's perfect plan, God's call on your life? Do you desire school? Well, I've got some news for you. Unless school is in the perfect will of God, and it may be, but unless it's in the perfect will of God, then to go to a college apart from the will of God is sin. And the fact of the matter is that we don't have the luxury of playing games with God, because He is at the threshold. Before we know it, I believe, we're going to hear that trumpet blast, and we're going to hear the cry of the angel, "Ye'll come hither," and we will find ourselves, before we realize what is even going on, in the midst of the clouds, with a feeling of unbelievable euphoria, because it quickly enters into our mind that this is the rapture. And we are going to meet Christ at the rapture. Face to face we will see Him, in the clouds we will meet Him, and He will take us home. And we will go into heaven and stand at the Bema seat. And then we will have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And at that time, those that remain are going to face the most unbelievable torment that has ever existed in Earth's history. It will be the Great Tribulation. And folks, it is coming. And I believe it's not far off. And though I would not want to predict a date for the tribulation, but in 2029, it's going to be 2,000 years since Christ was crucified. And Jesus said that He will return in about 2 days. Eschatology tells us that that means 2,000 years. Who is it that you can afford to have in heaven but God? Who is it that you can afford to have on earth but God? Who can you afford to desire? What is it that your heart longs after? Well, you know what? My Bible says that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Let's seek and let's save that which was lost. Sometimes I think, because I'll hear stories of this nature, I think to myself, what would you do if you found out that you have maybe a month to live or 6 months to live? What would you do? Well, I'll tell you what I wouldn't do. I wouldn't be preoccupied with things that don't have kingdom value. I wouldn't be preoccupied with things apart from my Savior. You know what I would do? I'd spend time in fellowship with those who are close to me, and I'd win the lost. And I would do that every single day. Why? Because really, fellowship in the body and winning the lost and receiving God's Word are the only things that really matter. You can spell out the details of your life any way you can. You can tell yourself all you like, I have to be responsible with God, but the Bible says how to be responsible. For example, people knock themselves out, work very hard for a paycheck. Christians do this. They strive to make money apart from the calling or leading of God. They'll look for a job and they leave a place and they go somewhere else because they are dull in their heart, because they have been dull in their hearts for years for pursuing a job. Instead of pursuing the Word of God with their whole heart, they pursue a job. And you know what? By the way, don't spend time with people like that. They're dull and they're going to make you dull. They have no spiritual sharpness, they have no spiritual discernment, and they have no spiritual wisdom. They're dull and they will make you dull. And it's contagious. Don't spend time with people like that. I'm not saying you don't love them. I'm not saying you don't minister to them. I'm saying you don't fellowship with them. I wouldn't go and spend time with people like that if you paid me except to minister Christ to them, to get them to repent from their dullness. You know why? Because you know why? Iron sharpens iron. It doesn't sharpen cotton candy. And cotton candy does not sharpen iron. And you can get your warm fuzzies all you like, but you're going to be spiritually dull and undiscerning, and you're going to lose your conviction. Don't spend time with people like that. If we knew the amount of time that we have, what would we do with it? Well, you know what? I don't know the details of every one of your lives, but I'll pretty much guarantee you nobody sitting here is going to be sitting here 70 years from now. Every single one of us, 70 years from now, I would put money on it. I don't care how old you are. 70 years from now, even the youngest one of us is more than likely going to be in eternity. 7 decades. Do you remember 1997? Well, 7 of those, at best, for the youngest of us. What time do we have here? And say that the rapture does not come in our lifetime. Do you think that 7 decades is a very long time? I don't think so. I think it will pass by so quickly. It will be like we breathe on a cold day, and there is our life, and there it is not. And that's it. So what are you going to do with that life? Well, I'm going to get a job, and I'm going to go to college to be an accountant. Well, certainly, there's nothing wrong with paying your bills by being an accountant. However, if that is the only purpose that you have found in your life, then you have no purpose in your life. You see, who do you have in heaven and who do you desire on earth? Do you not know that the days are evil? Do you not know that the time is short? And regardless how much time you think you may have, it is still short. Why? Because the person that you may come across on the street may have just a few days. So the time is short. I'll never forget one time, I told some of you this story. this woman I know was soul winning in Baltimore, and she handed somebody a tract and she witnessed to that person, and that person prayed and got saved with her. And then as she parted from them, she said goodbye and she turned around to walk away, and the person turned around to cross the street, and as he was crossing the street, he got hit by a truck and died right there and then. The time is short. More than half of this planet has never heard the name Jesus Christ. Not that they rejected Him, they never heard the name. It's time for us to be completely, wholeheartedly available to the perfect plan of God, no matter what that plan happens to bring. It's time for us to be completely and unabashedly, without an ounce of reservation, be available to the perfect plan and the perfect will of God. What have I in heaven and what have I on earth? All I have is God, and God is all I have. So what is on God's heart? Be careful. The days are evil. What does it mean, evil? Evil is a government, right? Evil is a government. The days are under Satan's government. Do not be drawn by the world. Do not be drawn by the promise of false relationships apart from the will of God, because they put butterflies in your stomach and tantalize your senses. Those aren't actual relationships. You know what they are? Neurotransmitters playing off of lust patterns. Sometimes I can't help but wonder what would have happened if some of the Old Testament saints did not have a laid down life and pursue with their whole heart the will of God. What would have happened if Joshua and Caleb caved and gave in to the other spies and just happened to agree because they want to get along? What would have happened if Abraham did not give up his only son? If that was not the willingness, if God said, "Give me your son," and he was unwilling to do it. He said, "No, this is something I have on earth other than you, God." But no, that's not what he did. He said, "Who have I in heaven but thee? Who do I desire on earth but thee?" What would happen then? What would happen if Moses, in the times when he felt weak and unable and incapable, and if he felt his humanity, said to God, "God, I can't do this anymore." Because he was facing 3 million nasty Israelis who didn't walk in faith in the wilderness. What would happen? What would have happened if Korah in the wilderness got his way? What would have happened if Joshua turned tail and ran because he was an old man and sickly by the time he became a leader, and God said to him, "As I have been with Moses, so I'm going to be with you. Go take the promised land." And Joshua said, "Sorry, God, I'm not feeling up to it because I'm really sick." And if you're sick, I'm not saying don't get rest, don't get introspective here, but you know what I'm trying to get across. What would happen if he didn't trust God in his time of illness? By the way, when Moses was old, Joshua was old also. What would have happened if that old man, and the Bible says he was in bad health, didn't pick up a sword and go to war? And by the way, he fought a lot of wars and he did incredibly well. And he stayed as the leader of Israel for several decades. That old man. What would have happened if Hannah got turned away by Eli when she prayed for a son and he accused her of being drunk because she prayed in her heart but her lips were moving, and she got discouraged and turned away and said, "Oh, sorry, I'm so embarrassed, I shouldn't have been here, this was a stupid idea." You know what would have happened? Samuel would not have been around. David would not have been anointed king by God's prophet. What would have happened if David had not been anointed king? Then the messianic prophecies would not have been fulfilled and Christ would not have been the Savior. What would have happened if David chickened out? He was only 15 and Goliath was a giant. What would have happened? "Too big for me." And he did what the rest of Israel did. You know what would have happened? Saul would have remained king. And Israel would have compromised and gone after idols. Who have I in heaven but God? Who have I on earth but God? Esther. What would have happened if Esther did not listen to Mordecai and she didn't become the queen of Babylon? If Esther followed her doubts and followed her fears and gave in to her insecurities, Israel would have perished. Ruth. Ruth was an amazing woman. What would have happened if Ruth decided to pursue things the way that the world doesn't? What would have happened if Ruth decided, "Oh, I'm a young woman, I'm going to pursue young men, and I'm going to think in natural reasoning and walk by sight. And Boaz, you're a nice guy, but you're too old for me." What would have happened? David would never have been born. The line of the Messiah would have been interrupted. What would have happened if the Savior said, "It isn't worth it. They're going to doubt me anyway. They're going to beat me. They're going to spit on me. They're not going to treat me like the God that I am. They're going to curse my name and my name will become a profanity." What would have happened if he said no? What would have happened if Paul the Apostle, despite the fact that he was beaten and tortured and stoned to death at one point, what would have happened if he just called it quits, went back to Antioch and had a nice quiet life? What would have happened? We wouldn't have had 2/3 of the New Testament. Who have I in heaven but God? Who have I on earth but God? What do I desire on this planet other than the perfect will of my Savior? What is it that I'm afraid of? What is it that I desire? What is it that my heart longs for? You see, be careful. The days are evil. Who's going to go soul winning if believers don't go soul winning? How will people hear if nobody tells them? How will Christ be glorified if there is no one to glorify Him? Who have I in heaven but God? There is no one I desire on earth but God. Whoever it is that you have in heaven, other than what God has given prepared for you so that He would be glorified in your life, so that you would get to know Him, whatever it is that you would put in front of His will is the thing that is taking you away from your Savior. Be careful, folks. There's a lot of distractions in this world, in our society and culture, and a lot of comfort. In this part of the country, people are very, very comfortable. In this part of the state, people are very, very comfortable. There is prosperity and a level of wealth, and it lulls people to sleep. And so they think they have something because they can sit in the pew on Sunday morning as they receive very little from the pulpits. Thank God for the churches that preach it, but too many do not. Who is it? What is it that is more important to me than God's Word, God's body, and the lost? Whatever it is, it's replacing God in your life. Be careful. Be careful. Before you make a decision regarding anything in your life, pray. Always pray. And even though you may not have time for an elaborate prayer, you still have time for the Holy Spirit, help me. Holy Spirit, show me. And He will. But believers make decisions, oh, I'm going to go over there and I'm going to stay there for whatever amount of time because there's something there. I have a job there. I have a friend there. I have some kind of business there. Have you prayed? Is it really a place that's going to prosper your soul? Or is it going to bring a little bit of leanness that wasn't there before? Who do you have in heaven? And what do you desire on earth other than God? You know what? There are certain believers, I will love them, but you couldn't pay me to fellowship with them. Not because I don't love them, because I don't want dullness in my heart. I don't want dullness to take over my thinking. Love them, minister to them, perhaps, yes, but don't fellowship. Why? Because let them be sharpened by iron. And then if they get sharpened by iron, then you have a hope and a chance of having real fellowship. But until that time, all they are going to do is make you dull if they are not receptive to that sharpening. You know why people do that? Sentimental, natural, soul power relationships. Something about their soul is pleasing to something about my soul, and something about my soul is somehow satisfying something in their soul. Often it's emotions or intellect or something like that. You know what? How much fellowship was actually had? How much edification was actually had? Or did a little bit of longing for the world, a little bit of a dull seed, a little bit of really kind of falling asleep set in? Be careful about that. It's not wisdom. Let iron sharpen iron. And if it isn't iron, don't fellowship with it. You can't afford to. Anyway, it's just a thought.